children who haven't gone away yet with their teacher May. All right, take a look in your bulletin and despair. If you look to the scripture passage page, you're thinking, oh, Grisham's finally done it. He's gone off the deep end because not only is it two full pages, but it's in small print. I'm very impressed with Debbie. I didn't think she could do this, but we fit two pages in there. And I just wanted to preemptively apologize to you. I could not but read this. As many of you know, we've been reading through scripture together. We're up to Exodus already. I mean, we're getting into mid-Exodus already, which is incredible. It's exciting to read together. Those of you who have fallen behind, this is what happens in Bible reading sometimes. Don't despair. Just join. That's the beautiful thing. Every day there's another four chapters. So instead of feeling like, well, I've fallen off, I'll never catch up now. No, just join. I don't know what we're up to actually at the moment, but it's something like Exodus 13 or something already. But we just read this and I was so moved, and it connected with the series we've been doing on the holiness of God, the holiness to which we're called. And then I was thinking, well, I'll just do the first six verses, but sort of I couldn't stop there. And then I went on, well, I'll go to 10. And then it kind of got up to say, I'll just do chapter 3. And then appallingly, I was like, you can't do chapter 3 without chapter 4. I don't know what happened. So it's basically I stopped at 17 and that was it. But just so you know, so that you're actually not despairing, what I plan to do today is focus on the first six verses of chapter 3. And then more or less summarize the rest, because what we see, actually Tim had done a memorable sermon on this very passage, but it's fun and wonderful and enriching to go back into it with Moses' dialogue with God. God is calling Moses, Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel, and the exchange is borderline hilarious. And I think we'll see that today, and it's great with messages for us. So simply put, I want to say one thing in introduction, then we'll get on to read this. My introduction is this. Today's passage is about our experience of God's presence, being blessed by the experience of God's presence and the nature of God as we encounter God and encounter His presence in our lives. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, we realize that this God with whom we're abiding is very holy. And as we grow furthermore, we begin to grow more and more appreciative of His patience with us. It's amazing. As we come into the presence of God, we realize that He accepts us where we are. We don't have to mount the mountains to Him. We don't have to storm the castle to get to Him. He comes to us by His grace and His mercy. But when we encounter the living God, take note of this, Christians. Take note of this, brothers and sisters. We are changed, and we must be changed. We just sang, and for me, just way up there with one of the gigantic hymns of the church, right? I mean, Rock of Ages. What is it with that hymn? It gives me chills. I guess it's the vision of heaven. And when we're in heaven, I think about this sometimes, we will not be as we are now. That's the whole promise. I don't want the world to be as it is now, broken. But I see glimmers of glory here. And that's the point of the church. When we see glimmers of glory in the world and that faithful witness to Jesus Christ right here and right now. And we are called, as we enjoy the blessings of God's presence, to be changed. And that can be uncomfortable. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your Word. We thank You for the gift of this treasure, that week by week, day by day, we can turn to it. We can open these pages and realize over time even more and more. That's the great thing. It's not like we graduate from the Bible in a weird way, Lord. By Your design, the longer we read it, the deeper it seems. The more we learn, the more amazing is Your grace. So, Heavenly Father, open our hearts today as Your people. We acknowledge ourselves finite, fallible people, given to all manner of distraction. Lord, call us, give us ears to hear, give us spiritual eyes to see. We want to hear Your Word as Your Word to us, that it would change us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I can't even read from this passage. It's terrible. But I appreciate that Debbie did this. It's amazing in two pages. However, I'm going to just read the first six verses, and let's read that together. If you're in your Bible, it's Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is incredible. I just want you to know, or remember, to the point of boredom, you know, I was raised in a Jewish family in New York City. And in our Jewish family, even though we were secular Jews, like most people in New York City, nevertheless, there was always a sense that was extraordinary. Nevertheless, this is our word. My father may not have believed this. He may not even have believed in God, but make no mistake, this is his word. And he knew it from when he was a kid. It's mine, not yours, that kind of an idea. And this was one of his favorite passages. And in fact, in Judaism, in devout Judaism, this is up there with the really big ones. Does anyone know what the big passage in Judaism is, just by the way? Number one, that's right, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every morning, this is the one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. Amen. And then you might say that this is right behind it, this extraordinary scene of the burning bush, how central this is in Judaism to that understanding, and frankly, how central it ought to be for us. This is where Moses is coming and encounters the living God. What's going on in this scene? Of course, we're probably familiar with it. Moses is out there. Let's get to this. Moses is out there in Midian. Why? Because he was in Egypt. He'd been raised as a prince of Egypt by God's interesting providence there. The Pharaoh had been trying to kill the Hebrew babies, and Moses is delivered out of this little basket in the sea by who, of all people? The daughter of the Pharaoh, and then he's raised as a prince of Egypt, and then all of a sudden he kills someone, and now he's in exile because the Pharaoh is seeking to kill him. He's off shepherding the flock. There's this wonderful scene, which I'm digressing, but I can't help it. Boy, in the Old Testament, we should do a study of wells. Wells. They're so exciting because wells are where the action is at. Wells are where you meet the boys and girls in that time. It's so funny. Read through this. It's like, that's where you get married. It's at the well. I'm coming down to the well. I'm just getting my water. You're not just going to get water. You're going to meet the people at the well. And all the time you see it. You see it with Jacob. You see it with Isaac. And you see it with Moses. And Moses is actually quite heroic at the well. You remember, there's like these guys who are trying to drive off the seven sisters. He comes in, oh, get out of here, yeah. And then the father of the sisters is like, come on back to my house. And well, next thing you know, he's married to Zipporah. Remember, he's in exile. He's there in Midian, and he's running his father's flocks. He's out there in the wilderness, and he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. What is the other name of Horeb? Sinai. Right? Sinai, you might say, have you ever been confused about that? Like, well, which one is it? Is it Horeb or Sinai? I've frankly been confused about that. You might think of Sinai as the region. It's also the other name for the mountain. And Horeb is the particular name of that mountain, right? They never call the region Horeb. It's Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, or Sinai. Anyway, there is Moses, and he's out there, and the most interesting thing happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of that bush. That is interesting. I want you to see this. Here's Moses having a day, just like any other. He's been there shepherding these flocks for his father-in-law, and all of a sudden he's walking along, and all of a sudden he steps from the mundane reality into some sort of new encounter. He stepped right into the heart of the mysterious, right into God's presence. What's interesting is we see, even though this sentence, it's explaining to us what happened, he doesn't know this right away. All right. This is saying to us, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Who, by the way, is, do you think, the angel of the Lord? Have you ever heard about that idea? You know, you think about the angel of the Lord. There are plenty of angels in Scripture, right? I mean, there are angels all over. The Gabriel comes and announces the birth of Jesus to Mary. There's angels. But the angel of the Lord is interesting. And if you've ever done a study of this, it's sort of people come away from meeting the angel of the Lord. And what do they say? I've met the Lord. The angel of the Lord is someone sent by God. And so, and therefore, in some sense, distinct from God. But at the same time, when the angel of the Lord speaks, it is the Lord, which is fascinating. And it always confused me. Maybe it confused you, too. You know how it says in John 1:18, No one has ever seen God except who? Except the only begotten of the Father, who makes the Father known, who makes God known. Do you remember this? No one has ever seen God. And then I'm thinking, well, but in the Old Testament, they're always seeing God. What does it mean? Well, in one big sense, we haven't seen God. No one has seen God. How can we see God, who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? How can we see the unutterably holy and transcendent God? But by His grace to us, that He condescends to us and lets us see. He comes into a form where by hearing or by seeing we may see Him, and He speaks His word to us. And through the course of the Old Testament, this messenger, does everyone know that? That the other word for angel is messenger. And so it's like this messenger of God who sent from God, who is God. By the way, does that sound familiar? Who is it that sent from God who is God? Jesus. We're going to come back to that. Oh, you would come back to that. Yes, we are. We're coming back to Jesus. But I want you to think about this. When we talk about the angel of the Lord, it is the Lord speaking. It is sort of the form of God's presence here in such a way as to get Moses' attention. He looks at this bush, and it's fascinating. There's this flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And what Moses does is he looks, and behold, the bush is burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned here? I have a point to say that's so obvious, I don't mean to. It might almost sound trivial, except it's one of those. Do you ever find this thing? It's frustrating as you get older. Sometimes these really, really deep things in life have been stated so often that they sound like cliches. If I were to post this on Facebook, you might just come over to my house and kick me and say, that's a cliche, you know, stop it, right? You've got to be mindful. We've got to look out there to see the reality. What Moses is doing, I mean, anybody can see that there's a burning bush over there and keep walking. But it took Moses to look at this and to say, hey, there's something going on here that's interesting. It's to stop and look. And I want to say this is the obvious thing. It's like when I look around the world, I see a whole bunch of people, and ourselves included half the time, we get so busy, so focused on that we start resembling more ants than humans, fully human beings. We've got to get this done, got to get this done, got to get this done, you know? And it's like there is a time where you just got to stop and look at the spiritual reality that's right in front of us. I wonder where God's hand is working. I don't know. I never. Stop. And you begin to see God's hand working all around you. His providence is deep. Do you know that experience? It's kind of like it's so easy to get caught up in so much noise. And that's one of the reasons why we have to pull back and hear from God. He says, I'm going to turn aside and look at this great sight. And he's entering now into this mystery. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that's when, he says, God called out to him out of the bush, says, Moses, Moses. He says, here I am. Then he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. I'll just read the last verse, too, and then we'll discuss the whole thing. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, I was really struck as I was thinking about this week. There are two things to think about in this passage, and the first one has to do with God's presence. God's presence in our life. And this gets kind of funny in a way because it's hard. We're Presbyterians. How can we talk about God's presence? We're comfortable with doctrine. No. But seriously, I'm serious about this. How do we talk about God's presence in a way that by saying something to you, I fear I might make something normative. Does that make sense? Like that by sharing with you my experience of God's presence, maybe I fear that, oh, I haven't felt that, or I've felt something. I don't know how to put it, so I'm just going to share with you by way of testimony. In my experience, I have felt the presence of God. And I've talked to others who have felt the presence of God, who have experienced in some way, who have heard the voice of God. Well, what does that mean, to hear the voice of God? And just so you know, I mean, you know, it's easy. The non-Christians will laugh at us because, oh, you hear God's voice. And I find that a sort of bad faith question. But just so you know, no, I'm not hearing an actual voice in my head. And yet, I have heard God's voice. And you know, half the time it's very hard for me to explain what it is that I'm hearing. Maybe you could explain this. Maybe it'd be interesting to have a time of sharing about this kind of stuff. How do we experience God's presence? How have we heard His voice in our life? Have we heard His voice in our life? You know, there's different reactions to these things. But I'll share with you that sometimes I have felt His presence in a strong way, and it's like there are times where I just, it's an opening to a sense of mystery. Have you ever felt that? You're just walking down the street, just like Moses. I haven't seen the burning bush, but I have seen the mystery of God's presence. It's as if all of a sudden, wow, the world that was just normal a second ago, just kind of like, oh, I'm going down to Corner Bakery because all I'm thinking about is bacon and there's a parking lot and someone's in my way, harumph, 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 and there's a red light. You know, all the things that you're thinking. And all of a sudden, you step out and you realize something has just changed and there's an ineffable sense of the mystery of God's presence. There have been times where I'm looking for guidance and I can't explain it. It's not like God says to me, well, do this, Jules, but it's, I know. And you get nudged here. Or sometimes in the opposite way, you get nudged this way. Have you experienced the presence of God? It'd be interesting to talk about this. In my years of ministry here, I want to talk about something delicate today because this is important to me. In my years of ministry here, there was one time where I had the experience of God more than any other. And I never spoke about this because it was too sacred. And I talked to the Whittigans about this in advance of this and just shared them with it. And I think it's time out of God's word to share this, and they agreed. When we were all gathered at the Whittigans' house following the death of Andrew, it was obviously a time of mourning, obviously a time of difficulty in our church. Oh, come on, Jules. Obviously a time of difficulty in our church. We were struggling, right? And I remember, do you remember, many of you who were there that day, we were standing around in the backyard, and we were quietly talking, as you do with these things. You're here to support your brother and sister in a time of overwhelming, unhappy circumstances. And yet, it was in the midst of that that I have never felt the presence of God so strongly in my life. Absolutely, unequivocally, God was present there. And I'm not the only one who noticed that. Other people came to me and said, did you? And I'll say some things, and it may well sound to you like, well, that's just this, it's just that, it's meteorological conditions. Yes, yes. But if you remember that day, I remember being struck by this. As we stood around talking quietly, it was almost as if the creation itself was trying to speak to us. It was the wind blowing through the trees and this just kind of reminder of the beauty and the constancy of God in our midst. Here we are, but all of a sudden you could look up and see, I'm still here. I am here. I have never left. I will be with you. There was two people having a discussion right next to me, and as they're talking, you know, the ongoing thing, a butterfly swept between them. Do you remember this? And it was these silly things of beauty pressing into our midst. And I feel half embarrassed talking about this a little bit, but there was a sense and an acknowledgement of God's presence, God's reminder to us that I am here. In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your heartbreak and pain, I am here. I've never left. My purposes are not undone. My purposes will stand. It's interesting. It was another funeral in the aftermath of the funeral of my father-in-law. I felt a similar thing, but in a different way. And this I've shared with you before about this sense of God's hand working through a lifetime. What am I doing? Why am I obsessed with funerals? I'm not. But maybe that's exactly the right time when you'd feel God's presence. It's exactly the time when you'd think about these things. I remember an overwhelming sense that my father-in-law's funeral, and in the weeks afterward, an absolute conviction of His presence, and not only right to that moment, but down through the generations and seeing God's powerful hand, His faithfulness. This is our blessing as Christians, brothers and sisters. In so many ways, we're just like our neighbors, and the gospel really stands or falls on this, where we don't start getting these airs and say, we're different sorts of people. We're, you know, we've got these halos on our head. I know we don't think that, but it's important to remember it institutionally. In some ways, we're like our neighbors. We pay our taxes, all these other kind of things. We stumble, we fall, we have compulsions. We behave in ways that are not conducive of life. We bring dishonor on the name of Jesus in the worst case scenario. That's what we do. But we repent and we lean into the promises of God. And one thing we do in this world is that we're a people of who know the blessing, who have heard His promises to us and say, I will be with you. And we believe it and lean into those promises. And man, that makes a big bit of difference. I was raised for 29 years of my life without any sense of God's presence in the world. You can live your entire life and be perfectly content. Well, actually, I wasn't perfectly content, but perfectly content intellectually to think the whole world is just a bubbling stew of accident, and here I am until I'm not. And God is telling us something wonderful. I have a plan for you and a purpose for your life, and I will not leave you or let you go. And it's our privilege as Christians to lean into that. And that's what I'm talking about with His presence. Have you experienced the presence of God? And it doesn't have to be dramatic stuff like that. Maybe it's something with my job with these things. And I'm telling you, that day was in some ways, I don't even know how to say this, because it's too strange on some level, but that day of tragedy in our corporate life together for the family that we love was in some sense at the same time the greatest affirmation of God in my life. Weird. How do you even say that? Except to say praise God. There are other times where we experience God's presence, and when is that? When we're praying. Have you ever been praying together and felt a sense of God's presence? It doesn't have to feel like anything. It can just be this awareness of, I feel like this is real. You know? Sometimes I'm praying, I don't know, at the Thursday night fellowship, at the men. Actually, a lot of times when you're praying with brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden, you're praying, you're going through your stuff, and all of a sudden, I'll feel this. This, again, is my words. Maybe you don't feel it this way. But a strange sense of deepening. An opening up to, like, wow, this is good. What does Jesus promise to us? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm with you. I want us to lay hold of this promise. What it means is that this morning when we pray, when we worship, especially when we worship on the Lord's Day, when we come together, His promise is to be with us, God Almighty in our midst. And that's good. Praise God. Isn't it exciting to think about the presence of God? And this is what we're talking about in this whole passage. Now, that's the good side of it. The good side is experiencing the presence of God, a thing which was denied to me as long as I didn't believe God. Well, it's hard to experience God's presence. Was He there? Did I will Him into being by all of a sudden believing Him? I have this joke in my life. It's kind of funny. As a kid, I was always difficult. I was the kind of very annoying high schooler who didn't accept anything. If you told something to me on authority, it's like, Shakespeare is good. It's like, no, he's not. You know, I'm telling you, Shakespeare is good. That's why we're reading him. It's like, no, he's not. It's just like, you're trying to impose Shakespeare on me. I'm not going to like this stuff. One day, I realized that, well, Shakespeare is good. I was reading Shakespeare. I'm like, this really is good. It's not just because they're telling me this. It's like, hey, and maybe that's why we're reading these things, because they're... I had this vision all of a sudden where a world without Shakespeare, some guy sat down and wrote this stuff. Hey, that's pretty impressive. And then I started thinking that about great works of art. Oh, this is a great work of art. Eh, I don't think so. But then you realize somebody painted this. It is great. But the day that I came along and acknowledged that Shakespeare is great, I had this funny thought. It's like, well, now Jules Grisham has acknowledged Shakespeare is great. And that must mean something. No, it doesn't. Nothing. He was great anyway, whether I acknowledge him or not. And in a so much deeper way is this with God. You know, we come around and says, I now believe in God. It's like, good, He was there all along. Not only that, but He was in your life all along. That's the weirdest thing. That's the glory. My whole life that I sat there mocking all kinds of horrible things. I'm ashamed of so much of my early life. And I get to this point and then say, oh, I believe in God. What do you know? And I was like, yeah. But the more I think about it, the more there He was all along. All along, through His people. Oh, what a mystery that is. There is God's presence in our life, and then there's the other side of it, which is His holiness. When we encounter God, there's something beautiful about that. You almost can't believe it. You say to yourself, wow, God Almighty in our midst. When we have that experience of His presence, brothers and sisters, we will not go away unchanged. And this is the part where it gets uncomfortable. It's sort of Moses' reaction here is hilarious. And it kind of tracks with my own and maybe some of yours. because God sets about then asking us to do something about it. What does he notice here? Going back to this, he says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And I find that really interesting to think about here. It's holy ground. What is it? What is the ground holy? Well, no, obviously. Why is the ground holy? Why is the ground holy? Because God is there. Right? God is present there. And, well, what's so big about that? There's something funny about this scene. There's something interesting about it. What is it? As we experience God's presence, there's something that follows right behind that. The more we learn about God, the more we realize he's holy. What does holy mean? Someone tell me. What does holy mean? Set apart. Set apart. Completely different. Here's Moses just kind of going through everything's every day, and then all of a sudden he's found himself in a situation that's different. Something is different here. I'm suddenly in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, God who is all light, God who is light and in him is no darkness at all, there's something set off about this, and it has implications for him. And he's told here, this ground is holy, not because the ground itself is holy, but because I'm here. By the way, I wanted to do a stupid illustration today of coming in with sandals and taking off my sandals and saying, this ground here in Richboro is holy because God is here in our presence. But I got embarrassed about my sandals because they have holes in them. And so I didn't do that. But I just wanted you to know, you could have seen that illustration today. And you're glad I didn't do that illustration today. Oh, please, not those sandals. But I'm serious. The ground here in Richboro, in that sense, is holy with the presence of God. It's absurd sometimes. We think about this space. It's like the senior center. You know, this card room, this yoga center, whatever they're doing here during the course of the week, and we try our best to turn it into a holy place. And you know what turns it into a holy place? It's not this. This is all good faith effort. It is good faith effort to beautify. And it does. It takes a completely prosaic room, and it is the good faith attempt of God's people to set it apart for his glory. But what really sets it apart is the presence of the Spirit in our midst, and that is priceless. The Holy Spirit, who calls us to be holy. What is it about that bush that's so interesting? Is that it's not consumed. What is God likened to? A consuming fire, right? You're familiar with these. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Take care. So much of the warnings of this, God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? It means that this idea that exists out in the wider world, that God is the buddy of all, you know, just some, he's the good side of the force, that if you just tap into it like a Jedi Knight, well, you know, it's just fine. You know, no. God is holy. God is like a fire. And when sin comes into the presence of God, it doesn't go well. The sinners in Zion are afraid, it says in Isaiah. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with a consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? We say, well, this is Old Testament stuff. That's that vision of God. You remember with your bad theology, we set apart the God, oh, that mean God of the Old Testament, but we have the loving God of the New Testament. Well, no. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And yet, the bush is not consumed. Think about that. And yet, Moses, in the presence of God, is not consumed. And yet, you and me, in the presence of God here this morning, is not consumed. God draws close. And this is where it gets amazing. As you begin to grow in the knowledge of God, it becomes more amazing over time, not less amazing. You know how every discipline you've ever studied in your life, and actually that's not true. Learning is like this sometimes. There are exciting disciplines where the more you learn about it, the more fun it is. Right? Especially in this, the more you know of God, the deeper and more profound it is. It's almost like this accelerating thing. As you get deeper in the knowledge of God, it begins to grow wider and deeper and more wonderful. I hope this is your experience, because it's the truth. And as we begin to know the grace of God, we only grow deeper in it. It's not kind of like, well, I understand the grace of God. I've mastered that thing. I understand I was a sinner. Now I'm saved by grace. And Actually, I'm pretty bored of this because I get it. The thing is, as we begin to know God and know ourselves, we begin to know more and more deeply, wait a minute, God is really holy. I used to just say this word, but now I'm beginning to understand what this means, and I'm beginning more and more to understand the significance that I'm abiding with this unutterably holy God, and yet here I am in His presence, and I'm alive and I'm thriving. And do you know why? Because He designed me for this, that I should be in Christ in His presence. And we become moved by gratitude and awe that we can be in His presence, in the presence of God. I want you to see this. Okay, now we're going to turn to the rest of the passage pretty quickly. But I want you to notice Moses' gradualness. Moses comes to... First he's walking along. He just sees this fire there. He says, I'm going to look at that. He's going to take the time to look, not just keep walking. And having looked, God speaks to him, and he's reminded about holiness. And there's this gradually coming into an awareness of what it means. If you will abide with God, this is the blessing. It's why I made you. All your life has been in my hand. Hey, guess what? I'm calling you to do something. No! That's where I draw the line. And if you're like me, I actually was exactly this way. I was so happy. I came... I think it's why I'm here as a pastor today, because of my experiences which God has turned to God's, to His glory. Here I stand before you with a lifetime of folly that He has turned to His glory, and I'm rejoicing in it. But I said when He called me, no, Lord, I'd really rather not. I'm not the kind of person that can do this. I have a pathological fear of... It's almost funny for me, but I actually went through Moses' passage that we're about to read and felt this myself. I cannot stand in front of people, Lord. I have a pathological fear of public speaking. I don't want to do this. I'm very grateful for Your grace. I came into the church broken. Thank You, Lord. All I want to do is sit at Your feet and be fed, but don't call me to anything. I know You're going to call me to something. I don't want to hear this. Did you ever feel that? Like, heaven forbid, He's going to call me to something. He does. Every single one of us. Because that picture in that song of heaven, it's not some burden, but we will not be what we are when we're in heaven, when we get to glory. And guess where the changing begins? Now. So let's take a look at this. What I wanted to do is just go quickly through this passage. And basically, I'm going to outline it as this. God begins by saying, go, Moses. I have a commission for you. And Moses says, but... who am I that you should ask this of me? And so what I want to do, take a look there. We're going to read from, let's say we'll read 7 to 10. Here's just quickly what God is saying for Moses' commission. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is great. I mean, here's this reminder from God. I said I wasn't going to discuss this, but one thing, as I put up two fingers, one thing... I mean, here's God reminding us of His providence. It's like, here they are. It's like, God, don't you hear me? I hear you. I hear you. And I'm about to deliver you. And Moses might be thinking at that moment, this is awesome. I'm so glad You're going to do this. And what's he saying then? By the way, I'm sending you. I'm going to do this through you. It's like, could you just do it yourself? Did you ever have that thought? Can't you do this without me? Yes. As a matter of fact, the testimony of Scripture is clear on this. It's like, if we don't act this, I'll find someone else. Think about that for a second. This is going to happen. God's will be done, and You're not going to stop it. And we have been privileged when He calls us. And He's calling Moses here in his first stance. Five times he's going to more or less argue with God on this. This is fun. Let's look at verse 11. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Who am I? Have any of you ever felt that? This is actually a great question and a humble question. And I don't know. My neighbor said that. One time I was talking about my hope in Christ to someone, and they looked at me like I was crazy. You know, it's like, well, And well, how could you be so deluded as to think you have this assurance? I mean, the universe loves you or something. You think you're going to heaven. How do you know? Well, because he told me. And the question that they're implicitly asking is, who do you think you are? What makes you so special? And the funny thing about the gospel is, I'm not saying I'm special. That's the whole beauty of the gospel. Who am I? I'm not standing before you because I'm so great. I'm standing before you because God's so great. God's so great that he takes people and lifts them up, people who are broken and hurting, and he does this every day. Who am I? Who are you? And let me tell you, the world comes at you with this question. Who do you think you are with your testimony? Who do you think you are with your assurance? Who do you think you are sharing this? Who do you think you are? Well, what he says here is like, we're the ones that are called to worship him. We are those who are privileged to know the living God, God Almighty, the Lord, our Savior, who came and saved a wretch like me. That's who I am. That's the truth. Amen. Enough said on that. Moses isn't done yet. Having said, who am I? He's like, but who are you? And seriously, he knows he's God, but seriously, who are you? Let's read this together. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I get excited about this line. It's one of these things that just excites me to death. I hope you too, where God reveals his name, and his name is I am. Why is that so amazing? By the way, you all know it's called the Tetragrammaton. It's the four-letter word for God, which is throughout the course of Hebrew scripture. It's the name that we translate the Lord, right? L-O-R-D. And it's all capital letters to convey the sense that this is that, the Y-H-W-H, that name, the name of God. What's so big about the name of God? Isn't it enough that we just call him God? God. Think about this for a second. When we say God, everybody can say God. God is a kind of a title. God is a title of a being with an array of attributes. Impressive, amazing, awesome attributes. But it's a title, if you think about it. And what is it? What's the name for God in Hebrew? Anyone? Hebrew scholars? Elohim, right? Or El. Do you ever notice the parallel between that and Allah, for example? Allah, the Muslim name for God. It's the name for God. It's a name for what God is. It's his title. It says that, you know, it's God. God, that one being who created all of this. But the covenant name is different. This is what's significant about it. He's saying, I'm not just God, the title, a set of attributes. This is my name. And this is my covenant name. And it's my gift to you as my people that you should know this name and take comfort and assurance in it. And what is my name? My name is I Am. As a kid, I was like, I don't get this, to be honest with you. But the more I think about it over time, his very name is a promise to us. My name is I Am. It means a billion years ago, his name is I Am. It means a billion, 5 billion years in the future, I Am. As far as you look here and there, as deep as you go, as high as you go, God is there before you right now. I Am. And what he's saying in this name is, I am and I will be with you. His name is a promise to his people. As the Jews were given him and given his name, what's he saying? Who are you? I know you're God. But what he's, and that name, the Tetragrammaton I was talking about, YHWH, you know what it means in Hebrew? He is. So it's kind of like, my name is I am. Okay, he is. There. Cool. It's the he is one. And so you, brothers and sisters, when we talk about our God, he is the Lord, the great I am. He is there, and his name is a promise to us. I will be with you. I will be with you. And who is with us? Jesus, the fulfillment of that promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Extraordinary. I am, and I will be with you. Go! He continues with this. It's kind of funny here. Then he's going to push on now and say, let's look at 16. I'll just read these quickly. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, I love that milk and honey. You got to try it sometime. I was overwhelmed with this desire to, like, milk and honey, that sounds good. And I mixed it together. It's delicious. Try it. I'm not saying that's what it's saying here, but it's good. And they will listen to your... I know, you're thinking that's disgusting. It's not. It's delicious. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Add in parenthesis there, as the Egyptians had enslaved you for 430 years, you will not only go like slaves, but you will leave with honor. Interesting. But that's that. I'm going to skip that. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But a third one. Notice this. I want you to go, Moses. And he starts with two good questions. It's kind of like, yeah, but who am I? I mean, who am I to be asked to do this kind of a thing? You are the one who's going to be worshiping me on this spot when you come back here. Whoa. Who am I to stand here? You are the one that's going to be proclaiming my name. Who are you? You are the one who has been given the power of the gospel, which is the power of salvation to all who believe as you share it as your faithful witnesses. Woo! Who are you? That's awesome. Who is God, our faithful Lord, whose very name is his promise? What does Jesus mean, by the way? Jesus, the Lord saves. So it's beautiful. The Lord means I am, and Jesus' name says I am saves. Amen. Then the third question there, after that he's like, now go already. But then he asks another one, but they won't listen to me. Right? Have you? All right, let's read that now. This is exciting, reading through this passage. 4:1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what's on your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And Moses runs from it. But the Lord says to Moses, put your hand out and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside the cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. He's given signs, right? Signs which attest to the fact that I've been called by God. But he's saying, hey, what am I... They won't listen to me. And what God is saying, oh, I'm going to give you what you need. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know that you've felt this before. I'm wanting you to look at this and see yourself in this. When God calls you, it's like, who am I? I know who you are, says God. Who are you? I'm the faithful God. But they won't listen to me. And you know, the beauty of it is, it's like, actually, I'm going to give you what they need, says the Lord. I'm giving you the gospel. The job for you is not to, you don't have to worry about saving someone. You're not going to save anyone. Not by your cleverness or anything else, but by your faithfulness, you will witness for me. By your faithfulness and your example, as you endeavor to live faithfully after the message of Christ, after the life of Christ, I will follow my Savior step by step, and that is enough. This is what I'm asking. I'm giving you what you need. I've given you the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. Use it! But Lord, I don't know. Let's go on. But, oh, I'm not good at speaking. But, I don't know the Bible well enough. As if someone's going to be saved by Bible trivia. You know, I believe in God except for that Jehoiakim accountant. I don't know. I was like, okay, yeah. The person is not believing because of Jehoiakim. I'll just tell you that. I don't know about that scene in Leviticus. I can't figure out about the five bulls or the four. That's not why you're not believing. Next. We sometimes treat this like I can't talk to my neighbors because, you know, I don't know the Bible well enough to talk to them, and I'll just get overwhelmed. Look, I'm not making fun of everybody because we all think this. Even me, frankly, you think, oh, not him because he knows the Bible. I don't know. You know, there's this, I'm not eloquent enough to do this. You know what? That's not the point. Let's read this one, too. This is exciting. Verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow in speech and of tongue. It's interesting seeing this, the idea that maybe stuttering. Who knows what his problem is? He's not a great public speaker. So God picks him of all people? Interesting. Look at Paul, by the way. He had issues, too, but the future sermon. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. And I will be your mouth and teach you what to speak. I will give you the words to say. This is his promise, even in the New Testament. What are we going to say when we get into this kind of situation? The Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Have you ever been in a situation where you're praying with someone and you feel led by this? You enter into that faithfulness. It's not about some cleverness. We don't have to outthink God. I want you to lay hold of this. If one thing in the sermon, it comes down to this. This is amazing to me. To me, it's the greatest mystery of his calling at someone like me and you. Who am I, anyway? And it's not about my giftedness. He doesn't want some other new, improved version of you. He doesn't want some other better you. He wants you to serve him. You. He loves you. But now rise. And do this thing I'm asking you to do, he says. I will give you the words to say. And then finally, this is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. It is. I just love verse 13. But he said, after all of this, Lord, please send someone else. Moses, the great, you know, the lawgiver, please send someone else. And I confess to you, that's I had exactly the same thing when I felt God talking to me. I mean, it was like, it sounds fun. Did he talk to me orally? No. But I knew. I just knew with the welling up in my soul out of all eternity. It was like, you must go to seminary because the gospel is a fire in me that I'm going to die if I don't share this with people. That's what I felt. I'm just saying. And that's when you know you're called to the ministry, by the way. If it's like something, I've got to quit my day job, and it's not because I don't have one. You know, that kind of lunatic thought that takes over. I've got to preach the gospel. And you love it. But how did I know? You know, you have that. Well, because God told me. But going to seminary was one thing. It's like, oh, yeah, I wouldn't mind studying this stuff, but I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be, oh, no. Please send someone else. I get this with Moses. And maybe you felt this too. And what does God say to him? Well, basically, you're not alone. And let me just read this, and then we'll wrap it up. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, five times it's like, now, Moses, enough! Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. You remember Elijah goes out there and is feeling broken and he runs off. He's by himself in the desert and there's a moment there where he's like, Lord, you know, I've tried really hard to serve you and I'm feeling alone here. And God kind of loves Elijah, but says to him, cut it out, Elijah. You are not alone. I've got my people left. Cut it out, Moses. What do you think? I'm going to send you without any help? You think you're just going to be... You are not alone. Brothers and sisters, as we stand together, just look at these things and see yourself in this. Who am I when God calls me? If I come into the presence of God, I want to be blessed. He does bless you. He rises you up and says, now stand to your dignity. I've created you to bear my image. Now go forth into the world. Come to me and now go forth. I like the come to you part. I don't want to go forth. Who am I to go forth? You're the one I've called to worship. But who are you, Lord? I am, and I will be with you, and I am with you even to the end of the age. But they won't listen to me. They're going to listen to me. I'll give you what you need. But I'm not good at speaking. I'll give you the words to say. And finally, please send someone else. I'm sending you. You're not alone. All right? The final thing is I just wanted to read something from the New Testament. And it's in John. And then the last thing is there, go. For heaven's sakes, he ends the chapter with that. Now, I'll just end with these couple of verses, then we'll wrap it up. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When you think back to that angel of the angel of the Lord is the sent one who is God, who's from God. It's interesting to think about this. What is the gospel? It's like that we should know God, and that we should, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And you sent me into the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is our commission. As Jesus has been sent into the world, God's messenger, his word, sent into the world for us. I have a word for the world. What is it? My son. My son was spoken into the world. He lived, he acted, he lived this life, and in this life is the redemption of the world. And now as he sent his son, so you, every one of you, are being sent forth. What's the message that we have? This is Jesus' prayer, like his last words before beginning the Passion. I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you ever notice this in John? It's very important that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And finally, there's the mission of the church, as we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Pretty simple message there. This is the gospel. This is our mandate. What is our message? I have seen, I know, I'm a witness to the glory of God. You and I have had the privilege of abiding in the presence of God Almighty. He's bid us to come as we are, and now go, rise to what I've made you to be. Amen. Praise God. In fact, instead of me praying, would you close us, Steve?
I wrote down just a couple of things, you know, that Jules had mentioned that I think, you know, I just don't think we as Christians sometimes, and we take the time, really, as Jules has said, we're busy, busy, busy. To rest in the Lord, to abide in his presence. And his presence is eternal. And it's here now. And it's here when you go home. And it's here when you rise up in the morning or when you go to sleep at night. And I think the more time we spend in his presence and abiding in it, putting our full trust in him, he blesses us over and over and over again. So let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, you are mighty. You are our God, which means so much more than what the world thinks it means. You are real. You abide in us. You hold us fast. There is nowhere, no place that we can go in this life that you are not there. And your desire is for us to abide. No matter what the circumstances, no matter our fears, no matter our struggles or temptations or anger or frustration or anxiety or depression or sorrow, whatever it is, Father, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who went before us as a man, who dwelt among us and felt all of those things, but was without sin. And now is our mediator to our Heavenly Father. And you haven't left us with a word. You have left us with your Holy Spirit that you breathed out onto the church, and that, Lord, you breathed out into our hearts when we first put our faith and trust in you. And we need, as Solomon says, to trust in the Lord our God with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Help us to lean upon you, upon your truths. May we write them upon the tablets of our heart and our minds and our days and our children and our work and our rest. You are Lord that continually gives. And Father, we thank you just for bringing us here for a time to abide in your presence. We pray, Lord, that those that are here, that are weak and weary, that you would draw close to them. And may they trust in your faithfulness, in your power, in your living word. We are conquerors that you have put here on this earth to share the light and the life of Jesus Christ and what he means to us, which sometimes is beyond our comprehension. Sometimes we don't have the words to say it, but you have revealed it to us, and you continue to do it in so many ways in our lives. So, Lord, we put our faith and we put our trust in you and in you alone. And may you be glorified, magnified in everything that we say and everything that we do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Let's rise and sing the last song together.